Phew, I don't even know where to begin. In the beginning. I had a hard time even preparing the notes. I wanted to go into the thing of today of our inheritance in Christ. Okay. But I'm going to backstep. Because I'm still not convinced that everybody grasps what I've been saying in those 4 weeks when I spoke about coming out of religious Christianity. I don't think you guys realize the importance of understanding this in order to move forward into that which God has for you. If we don't grasp this one and if we don't ace it, we're going to pick up problems ahead. So I'm speaking on breaking out of religious Christianity again, but my topic today is life in the Spirit. Because that's what God wants for us. Life in the Spirit. There's a place where God wants us that I don't even think we fully understand. A place where there's so much liberty and there's so much life that it changes everything. It changes everything you touch, your family, your work. But most of all, it will change you. The problem is that we've become so comfortable in religious Christianity that we don't even realize we're in it. And what concerns me is the fact that, you know, one can hear and yet not hear. It was one of the problems that Jesus had, you know, with the guys, where they heard but they didn't hear. They saw but they didn't see. And what I really pray this morning is that God will somehow open the eyes of our understanding and our ears, that we will really hear what God is saying. It's crucial. I want you to almost just take a moment and just say, God, help me to hear. Help me to see, to grasp, to understand what you're saying. It's important. I can't stress it enough. What I'm presenting to you is basically two ways of living. The one way brings pressure. It brings bondage. It brings death. It brings condemnation. It brings judgment. It brings all of that. The other way is a way of freedom that brings life. It brings liberty. It brings just this burden that's lifted off of just living the life that God wants you to live. I'm going to read something to you from the book, The Pressure's Off. And I want you to really hear this. If you want to, you can even close your eyes. Because I really want to hear, it's an encounter that a woman had with God. And God spoke to her. What am I doing wrong? The question was never far from the woman's mind. I'm sure we've asked that question. Tonight it screamed from deep places within her, demanding the answer that never came. Look at my life. Things aren't turning out as I'd hoped. Why don't I feel better about myself? Why is life sometimes so difficult? I must be doing something terribly wrong. The woman did not believe she was being punished for wrongdoing by a vengeful deity, though that thought was sometimes hard to resist. She did, however, believe there was a right way to live that would make her life work. Of course there was, but she could not find the way. Here at home, at night, she couldn't pretend as easily as she did in her busy days that she was content, that God had blessed her enough for her to call Him good. In the aloneness that pressed against her soul, memories came back of times she'd felt alive and happy and good, and of times when she'd felt very bad. Those memories often came to her, especially after evening descended, and they had shaped her vision of the better life she wanted, of the blessing she was willing to work for and therefore expected to come her way. The woman longed to feel again the joy she'd known earlier and to avoid the pain she could not forget. She knew what she wanted, but she couldn't find the way. Her life wasn't working. "Thank you, God," the woman made herself pray as she crawled into bed. "You know you will take me to heaven when this life is over. Thank you for the gift of eternal life I could never work hard enough to earn. And I know you have a plan for me now before I go home. I will continue to trust you to bring it about." Before sleep came, she could hear herself add, "But what am I doing that's getting in the way? What am I doing wrong?" In the bedroom's quiet darkness, the woman waited. Surely God would answer her question and show her just what she must do to receive the blessings of a better life now. The blessings she was sure God intended His people to enjoy. "I'll do whatever it takes if I only could know what it is." That was her last thought before sleep rescued her from the pressure to figure it out. How much later it happened, she never knew. The woman sat bolt upright in bed, wide awake, but in a different way than when her alarm clock sounded. This wide awake was wider. Had she looked now at that clock by the bed, she would have seen that the digital display of the 4 blinking zeros, she had entered a world beyond time. The voice had not awakened her, but she had heard it clearly. "I've come to show you the new way." Who was there? Who had spoken? She could see no one. Had there been a body behind the voice, she couldn't have seen it. The darkness was too thick. "It's a dream," she said to herself. She would lie down again and let it pass. The voice spoke again in the same clear tone. "It's your time. I've come to show you the new way. It's dark enough now for you to see." "This is no dream," the woman thought. "I'm glad you've come," she said aloud. "I desperately need to discover a new way. For a long time I've prayed to know how to make my life go better. Nothing I've tried so far has worked. I need to find the way you speak of." "You're looking for another version of the old way. I've come to show you the new way." The woman was puzzled but not silenced. "I quite agree there are many ways that don't work. My life is proof enough of that. I've tried everything I can think of to change how I feel and to make my life go better. Please, if you have any mercy at all, show me what I'm doing wrong that's keeping me from what I so badly want. I'm eager to learn a new way. You'll find me a willing pupil." "You're looking for a method to make life work. That's the old way." The voice was filled with patience, like the voice of a grandfather teaching his grandchildren as the two walked together. "Whatever method you choose becomes your master. You've served many masters in your lifetime, but your goal has remained constant. You want nothing more than the better life that your experience has taught you is desirable. That goal is your idol. It must be abandoned." "I see your point," the woman replied, though she saw nothing. "Yes, I do believe you're right. Quite right, actually. Your point is revolutionary. I need to find a spiritual way. My goal must be God and my method, obedience and prayer. Yes, I must do what is right and trust God with the outcome. You're saying, actually, what I've just heard from a wise elderly woman in my church. She was most interesting. She spoke truth to you, but you didn't hear. That's why I have come." "Well, I think I did hear what she had to say." The woman was more indignant than unnerved. "But thank you for coming to reinforce her message. Let's see. Yes, I remember. She told me I was working hard to understand and live by the principle of sequence. You know, the idea that B follows A So that if I want B, I must discover the A that will bring it about. She was, of course, quite right. I want to know what I must do that will change my life for the better and keep me out of more trouble in the future. She said, too, that I must give up trying so hard and learn instead to pray. Again, she was quite right. Of course, I must still obey, but since my talk with her, I've been praying far more. What did you pray? A chill suddenly swept into the room. The woman braced herself against it. Why do I pray? What a strange question. I'm certain you know the teaching. Ask and you shall receive. Cling to God and don't let go till He blesses you. Pester Him if you must. Get a response. Settle for no less than every blessing He has reserved for you. That's the old way. The woman frowned. Did the voice not know the teachings of the Bible? Then a frightening thought came across her mind. Perhaps the person behind the voice knew the teachings but didn't believe them. Was this a demon speaking? A false prophet? Was a serpent in the room with her? How can that be? She retorted with strengthened indignation. My life is difficult. It's right to pray. Why? I run to God with everything. Surely you're telling me that prayer is the old way? You aren't telling me that prayer is the old way? Prayer is not the old way. Your prayer is. The woman began to cry. Why do you mock me? I'm desperate. I thought you were going to show me a new way of life. All you're doing so far is to make me lose the little bit of hope that I had. Your desires are too weak. Small affections create idols, unworthy gods to whom you sacrifice your love, your life. Your prayers are idol worship. You've been bound to your desire for the better life, which you define by your experience of pleasure and pain. I've come to show you the new way that leads to a better hope. The woman's tears intensified into sobs. The sobs turned into wailing. I only want to do what's right so I can enjoy God's blessing. Is that so wrong? Why don't you tell me what I must do? If this voice from God, she was sure her wailing would cause Him to take pity on her and tell her what to do. The voice said, you know, you want to know what's effective. You aren't asking what is holy. The woman's wailing quieted. Are they two different things? You search for an effective way to the better life, and it leads to you following the basic principles of the world and not the paths of holiness. Following those principles can sometimes make your life more pleasant, but it will never fill your soul. It will never bring you the better hope. Moreover, your determination to do what's effective is futile because you are sovereign over nothing. You control nothing. The principle of sequence guarantees nothing. Are you saying nothing I do affects what happens in my life, that I have no influence at all? Influence is real. It brings the joy of responsibility and impact. Control over what matters most is an illusion. Be grateful you have none. The woman began to feel different, like a grandchild who had just realized her grandfather was wise. To this point, her dialogue with the voice had been a debate. Now she began listening to learn. The voice continued, the illusion of control brings requirement. Requirement brings pressure. And pressure leads to slavery, the slavery of having to figure out life to make it work. Those who hold on to the illusion of control lose the enjoyment of freedom. I'm not sure I understand. Don't good parents raise good children? Don't faithful tithers enjoy the promise of financial security? Aren't the prayers of God's children always answered by their loving Father? As the Master wills, He is sovereign over all. Be careful never to claim promises He hasn't made. Those who make that mistake think that by doing right, they obligate the Master to bless them according to their understanding of life. Now the voice became infinitely gentle. My child, you are in bondage to the law of linearity. What the wise woman called the principle of sequence. It obligates you to do what's right to win the blessing you desire. That law is no longer the guiding rule of God's children. It has served its purpose. The conclusion is clear. By right doing, no one can gain the perfect life later, nor the better life now. By the Master's grace, the law has been replaced by the law of liberty. And under the law of liberty, you are free to live in the mystery of trust. But you haven't accepted the authority of this new law because it requires you to give up the illusion of control. You've cheapened the requirements of holiness by assuming you can do enough right things to bring about the better life. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. You therefore live with uncertainty and pressure, and you demand to know the way to live that will make your life work as you want it. You maneuver, you do not trust. You negotiate, you do not worship. You analyze and interpret to gain control over what happens, you do not depend. You seek the better life of God's blessing over the better hope of God's presence. The woman felt as if waters were about to rise above her head, but I do want my life to work. I've been so miserable. I have to know what I'm doing wrong. Won't you please tell me what to do? Seek only the blessing of His presence, and you will know what to do. It will fill your soul with joy. But only God's blessings bring me true joy. I need to know how to get them. It's not so. You need only God. But I thought I needed God because He could make my life better. When the Master walked this earth, He withdrew from people who wanted to use His power to arrange for the better life. He will not be used in the service of weak affections. There's a better hope than what you believe is the better life. The new way will take you there. Those were the last words spoken by the voice. As soon as they were said, the woman lost consciousness. She re-entered time. The clocks displayed show 6:30. Morning had come. The woman rubbed her eyes. The question she'd gone to sleep with was still present as she faced the new day, but it no longer seemed urgent. Nothing I can do will bring about the better of life, she said to herself. A pressure that had long been sitting heavily on her soul was lifting. She felt lighter, more at rest. Is this what I've been after all along? And then a familiar voice whispered, "You're about to discover the new way to live." And that was a long piece that I read, but I couldn't explain it better. Here's the bottom line. We have fallen into the trap of trying to earn things from God. Now, I have a question for each person. And the question is basically this. Where do you stand here as you're sitting here this morning? Where are you in your relationship with God? Jan spoke 2 weeks ago, Jan spoke of the law of Christ, in other words, which is the law of love. It's a thing of coming in to a love relationship with God. That's what God intended, that's what God planned from the beginning, was that we would be in a relationship with Him. Relationship is two-way. Relationship is me speaking to God and me fellowshipping, but God speaking back to me, God showing me things. And it's, you know, the Bible speaks about it, says, let the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. One is either living in a place of relationship with God, where you're interacting with God, and God is the one that is your life. God is your source. God is everything in your life. And because God is inside of you, that leads to a walk with God. That leads to a total different you. Either you're doing that, or you're living by the letter. It's the one or the other. It cannot be both. We've been hearing God speak to us about drawing near to Him, about spending time with God. My question is, do you? I know some of you do. It's because to really build a relationship with God, you've got to be in a place. I mean, imagine trying to build a relationship with my wife. But I never, ever, we never see each other. We never have any contact with each other. And I've got a book that tells me some things about her. And that, and every day I read the book, but there's no fellowship with her. There's no getting to know her. Will I ever, ever learn to love her? Will one? Can you love the letters? No. You can only love the person. God is a person. He's a person. I wish I could just take this and let it sink in. God is a person like you and me. You see, the problem is we've got a religious idea of God. We have a mystical concept of what God is like. You know, God's this being up there, untouchable. He's a person. We have been created in His image and likeness. You want to understand God? Look at yourself. Everything that you have, emotions, a will, the ability to choose, the ability to be happy, sad, everything God has. The problem is, if we don't really get to know Him, the person, life becomes hard. Because we're trying to live by a lot of rules. We're trying to live by all these things. And trying to, in a sense, keep God happy. The kind of life that God spoke about is a life that comes from inside. We're going to look at that quickly. At one stage, there was a whole dispute that arose over circumcision and all kinds of things. And I think it was Jesus made the statement. He says, those who seek to live by the law will be judged by the law. I think it was in Galatians. I think it's in Galatians. Those who seek to live by the law will be judged by the law. Think about that for a moment. If you're trying to live by the letter, if you're not living under grace, you will be judged by the letter. If you live under grace, you will be judged through grace. Jesus made the statement. He says, not one iota, one tittle of the law will pass away. And then He made the statement. He says, I came not to take away the law, but to fulfill it. How? In them who believe. Ezekiel 36. God says, I will take away from you the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then He makes a statement. He says, and I will put a new spirit within you. New birth. In other words, the old spirit will die, a new spirit will be born. You know, story with Nicodemus. Into you, you become a son of God. Your spirit bears witness with God's spirit that you are His child. New birth. But it doesn't stop there. He goes further and He says, and I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my commandments. An act of grace. He says, I will write my commandments on your hearts. You see, there's a difference. The one is about trying to sort of, you know, do things right. In other words, if I do this, then this will happen. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. In other words, get all these things in place. The other one is about becoming something. It's about a change that takes place deep inside our hearts. And we become like Jesus. Does it make sense what I'm saying? And because I become something, my actions change. Trying to keep something up is not sustainable. We're not able to do it. We come to church on Sunday. Well, I don't have a jacket over here. You know, and we put on our right behavior jacket. Then we go home and a crisis happens at home. Conflict or something. And guess what? The jacket just falls off. And the words that come from our mouths aren't very nice. Why? It's the old story of the toothpaste tube. If you step on a toothpaste tube, what's inside is going to come out. Now here's the problem. We try and stuff the toothpaste back into the tube and pretend nothing's happened. God says, I want to get everything out and replace it with something better. I want to change you from the inside out. You know why? Because when the pressure comes, God will come out. Jesus will come out. What we will portray will be Him. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. From verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a key here. You know, we say, God, I want to be full of you. I want to be full. Here's the answer. That we will be able to comprehend what the width, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ is. When we begin to understand, you know, the Bible says God proved His love to us therein that while we were sinners, Jesus came and died for us. God didn't wait for us to get our ducks in a row, get everything right and everything like that. He said, it's fine. I'll sort you out. I'll change you. All I want is for you to respond to this love. Galatians 3. You guys know this one. It starts off in verse 1, Galatians 3. So it's a little bit back. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Remember, this is the scripture God gave me after I had the vision of the cross. And he says, this one thing I want to learn from you. In other words, I have a question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it was indeed in vain? Therefore, he supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we're trying to earn God's favor, it means we're trying to add to what Jesus did on the cross. If you think there's one little thing that you can do that will please God, you're mistaken. The Bible says that our best attempts at righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It's worth zip. Nothing. And yet we get caught up in this. Subconsciously we get caught up in this thing of, right? We get caught up in this whole thing of, if I do this, then God will do that for me. You know, at the moment, if you look at what's happening in churches with the whole thing on prayer and fasting, I don't understand it. I don't understand when a church calls a 40-day fast, because they want God to save people. I didn't know that God needed convincing to do that. There's so many churches at the moment that are doing this. They're into this whole fasting thing because they want God's favor. There's only one reason to fast, and that's to humble ourselves before God and say, God, deal with my heart. Deal with what's inside of me. Change me. But the guys get caught up in this thing of fasting so that God will do certain things. It's not biblical. Fasting is to humble oneself. And then they come with all this stupid stuff, like Daniel fasts and all that kind of stuff. The fast in the Bible, the people drew to one side, and I'll be speaking on it when we do the thing on prayer and fasting next weekend. But it was, they drew aside. And the reason why they didn't eat in that is because they spent that time praying. In other words, they stopped everything. They stopped working everything, withdrew and prayed. I want to see how stop eating, drinking coffee is going to, for a day or for a week, is going to do anything spiritually. It won't do anything. Maybe it'd be good for your health. Turn with me to Romans. Romans 7. from verse 4. Now I'm going to just touch again on the law. Because you see, this is a whole build-up. It starts here in Romans 7. You know, remember a few weeks ago we looked at Romans 4, where it speaks about the purpose of the law. In other words, that the purpose of the law was to bring an awareness of sin. Okay, that the law actually came to kill and to show us that we need God. Bottom line, that God never intended for us to live by the law. Okay, remember that. That's Romans 4. Now it comes up to here in Romans 7, verse 4. Now it's talking about you and me. Okay, that Romans 4, it's talking about Old Testament. It's talking about why the law came. Romans is a fantastic book, by the way. You want to understand salvation, do a study on the book of Romans. Now we get to Romans 7, verse 4. And it says, therefore, my brethren, it's actually before that, it speaks about marriage. And it speaks about if you die, you know, through death. In other words, once the other person dies, you're freed from your marriage covenant. And then it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Okay, so it speaks about a marriage. It speaks about a relationship, a covenant that God wants to bring us into. And it speaks about dying to the old law. You see, previously, it's making the analogy of a marriage. Previously, we were married to the law, trying to keep the law. Now we die with Christ so that we can be married to another in order to bear fruit for God. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were roused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Yeah, I can't put it more clear than what it's putting it here. It says we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held in bondage by, so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the letter. God does not want us to live by the letter. He wants us to live by the Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Very simple. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay? And I was no law, no sin. That's that simple. So that's why the law had to come. Because without the law, there was no sin. If there was no rule saying you're not allowed to kill, I was alive once without the law. Quite a statement there. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So, what was the purpose of the law? In a nutshell, to kill you. Not to produce life. To kill you. So that you and I can have the life of Jesus. I don't want to read the whole one. Then it goes on in verse 8. Chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 1 to 2. And then it says, now it's in the light of everything that's been said. It makes the statement. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where we stop. We quote that. There's no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus. And then we go back to the letter. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. I must do this. If I don't do this, then God's going to punish me. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not be through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He keeps on talking about that. If you look in the New Testament, you see it speaks about in the Spirit, life in the Spirit, over and over and over again. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds or their focus on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh can never please God. But if you are in the, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does it make sense? And which is a place where we walk in relationship with God, and where we walk in the fullness of God Himself. In other words, His Spirit. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit. Is to come and live in us and to enable us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And to walk in the covering of the blood of Jesus. In other words, Jesus comes, He makes atonement for your sin. Remember, He did it 2,000 years ago. Before you were born. He knew every sin that you would commit in your life, through your whole life, from the day you were born until the day you died. He knew about it, and guess what? He died for it. The sin but tomorrow has already been paid for. Quite a thought. And that's why it actually makes a statement where it says, does that mean that we can do whatever we want to? And he says, no, on the contrary. How much more, because of what Jesus has done, do we not want to do that which pleases Him? But you see, it comes from a different place. When we place of relationship with God, if we come to that place of relationship with God, where God basically by Spirit is living through us, it changes everything. It changes our reason for doing what we do. Now I'm no longer, for example, not hating. Not because the Bible says I mustn't hate. But because I know it's something that doesn't please God. I just want to swap this quickly. See, the difference is the one is trying to, we read and we say, oh, I mustn't do this, I mustn't, and so we make this determination. We say, okay, I'm not going to do this. Because the Bible says I mustn't do this. Guess what? I don't know about your experience of it. Do we manage to get through a day or a week? Remember, some sins, you know, we focus so much on the outward sin. We focus on the sin of, you know, whatever. I'm not, you know, mustn't swear, or mustn't steal something, or mustn't get drunk, or mustn't do all this kind of stuff. But what about this kind of sins that Jesus spoke about? It says that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. It says that if you've looked at another woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Why? It's here. In other words, has the sin been committed? Has it been done? No. But inside here is where sin comes from. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes from the outside, or from inside out. Defilement lies within. And that's why the change has to take place in our hearts. Now we say that we know that. And I'm going to ask a question that I asked somebody else in this week as well. As you're sitting here this morning, how do you feel about God? Sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it? Can you say, I love him? Because if you can't, you're still under law and not under grace. Do you agree with what I said? If the life that you're living as a Christian is not birthed, is not come out of that relationship with God and a love for Him that is above all other love, it means that we have not yet come into the fullness of the grace of God. How do we get to that place? It goes back to the simple things. Remember, I said a lot of the stuff we heard, but just what I say, the place where you and I are spiritually today, as we're sitting here, is the place we chose to be. And we may say, oh, but what about my past? What about my circumstances? What about everything else? I know everybody's passed over here to some extent or another. And believe me, every single person here has got a past. A mean past. Some more worse than others. And I've seen some people rise above it. And I've seen some people dragging it behind them and just not getting away from it. Only God can really set people free. The problem is, the kind of life and the freedom that we're looking for can only be found in relationship with Jesus. Everything that you and I want is locked up in Him. And until we come to the point where we say, Lord, You my life. You are everything that I need. You're my peace. You're my love. You're my joy. You're my wholeness. You are everything. We will never be happy. We will try and find happiness in the things around us. I love that one scripture that John read the other day from Jeremiah. It says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And on top of that, you've hewn for yourself broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's two things there. The one is, there's only one fountain of living water. And that's God Himself. And on top of that, we try and hold water with things that can't hold water. It's amazing when people are unhappy how they turn to all kinds of stuff. In other words, they'll go and buy something, or they'll go and work harder, or sure, the list is endless, or turn to sin. In an attempt to find happiness, in the meantime, it's broken systems. It can't hold water. The world cannot make us happy. Our jobs cannot make us happy. Not even your wife or your husband can make you happy. There's only one person that can give you the kind of peace, the kind of joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Bible speaks about. Peace which passes all understanding. Life, the kind of abundant life. When Jesus says, Jesus came that you may have life and life abundantly, that life is only found in one place. And that's in a living, dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place where it can be found. I've got news for you. It cannot even be found in this. This will point you to it. But this book cannot give you peace, cannot give you happiness. This book was meant to point us to God Himself and to teach us about Him and teach about His ways. Easier to fall back on the letter than to build relationship. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's easier to fall back on the letter than to build relationship, because relationship takes work. Relationship means that one's got to spend time with a person. You've got to invest time. You've got to go and sit before God. And I know we have this thing of, you know, we pray all the time, you know, as we go through the day and all this kind of stuff. And that, yes, it's good. The Bible says pray continually. But there's a place where we need to draw aside. Jesus did it. If there was ever a person that walked in continual fellowship with God, it was Jesus. And what did He do? He drew aside up onto a mountain, or got in a boat and got onto the river and had to get away from the people and get away from everything so that He could be alone with His Father. Reminded of the scripture where it says, be strong in the Lord. I think it's in Isaiah. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then it goes further and says, for those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Waiting on God. Spending time with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. I sometimes feel desperate, because I ask myself the question, what will it take for God to bring us into that place? What will it take? Because I know from experience that God is more interested in getting us there than to get all our life sorted out and all our, you know, that we're blessed and we've got everything and all this. And so I know from experience, and the Bible's full of it, that God will sometimes take away the very things that we cling to, that we think will make our life complete and will make us happy. You know why God takes it away? To show us. This is not where your happiness lies. And he does it in love, not because he's in judgment, but because he wants us to come to him. You know, it's like I've heard the saying often, for you've probably heard it as well. It says, you don't know that God is the only thing you need until you get to the place where God is all you have. And sometimes God will allow your life to fall apart. I can say, been there, done that. Where your life falls to pieces and you get to a place where you've got nothing left. Nothing. And it's in those times where we have one of two choices. Either we can curse God, which is what some of the guys did in the Old Testament, or we can turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry for looking at all these other things. God is a jealous God that will not share our affections with the things of the world. That's why the Bible says to be friends with the world means to be enemies of God. God wants our love 100%. Because God knows that if we come to that place and into that love relationship with him, everything else will fall into place. In closing, what have you been pursuing? It's a question I want you to ask yourself. What have you been focusing on in your life that will make you happy, that you think will bring you completeness? And sometimes it can even be a calling, a ministry. A lot of guys think that if they can be in the ministry, and it was God's called them, and if they're in the ministry, then they're going to be happy. And then they get there, and guess what? They're unhappy. Because only God can satisfy. He's the only one that can satisfy. I'm not even sure it's eating home. I was very much caught up in this thing of linear theology in a big way. I thought if I just did all the right things, then God will bless me and God will be happy with me. Almost destroyed me. You know why? Because the pressure of trying to live up to what I thought God wanted me to live up to became so huge that I eventually said, I can't do it, and just gave up. I got to a point where I said, God, I cannot live up to your standards, so I may just as well sin. And it almost
killed me. And it's taken a long time for me to come to the place where I realized God's done it all. And of just enjoying the Lord. And I was just really enjoying my relationship with Him. Not living under condemnation, not living under a lot of rules, but just really enjoying the wonderful person that God is. And He is a wonderful person. The closer you get to Him, the more wonderful He becomes. The more you experience of His grace, the greater the love. You know, there's a scripture which says, they that have been forgiven much, loveth much. I love God today because of the abundant grace and mercy that I've experienced in my life. There was more than one opportunity where God could have and should have wiped me out. And He didn't. And I can tell you, it's nicer to live in a place where one can relax with God. Hebrews. Entering that peace. No striving. I don't have to go when I go on my knees. Oh God, what? You know, go through all these things. Lord, please forgive me for this. Please forgive me then. And I'll sort of run through my things. The Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit convicts. So when we go and pray and say, and the Holy Spirit will say, but you know what? He does it the whole day. We say a wrong thing, and what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us gently. Says, it's wrong. Written in the heart. We maybe have a wrong attitude, you know, driving a car. Yeah, taxis test us. And the Holy Spirit just coming. And once again, just gently convicting. The Holy Spirit is able to produce the holiness that God requires, which the letter cannot. But not only that, in that relationship, there's a wholeness. The vine, remember, Jesus said, if you abide in me, we started, and my word abides in you. He didn't say it the other way around. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. And by this my Father will be glorified. Abiding in Him. Daily just going and sitting at His feet. Saying, Lord, it's me again. And out of that, letting this speak. Because when you're in a relationship with God, this word becomes alive. Because you know the one that wrote it. And so when this speaks through this, you're hearing the voice of the Master. You're hearing the voice of the Lord speaking to you. And this word becomes a personal word to you. It becomes a rhema. But when one does it the other way around, in my experience, people rather don't want to read the Bible. You know why? Because the letter kills. This word condemns. We see all the things that we're supposed to live up to, and we know we can't. So it becomes hard. You see the difference? This is life. I love this book.